The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus provides four characteristics of how those trying to please God are to pray. And these things are mentioned just before the model prayer that he gives to people. Observing these principles will help us prepare for prayer. So the first one we want to look at this evening is sincerity. Christians do not pray to be seen of men, but to be heard by God. Is our goal to impress men or God? To impress men, we may want to use lofty language and lengthy sentences in order to achieve that result. The goal in that case, though, is not to offer up to God effective requests, but to produce a response in human beings. Jesus refers to such efforts as being hypocritical. Besides, why would we want to impress human beings? Human beings can't answer our prayers. Only the Father can answer our prayers. So in order to be sincere, we first must be humble. The very first beatitude mentioned in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. The one who seeks to impress men is possibly lifted up with pride. And when you think about it, it's rather hard to impress God, isn't it? And some people have tried. You may remember in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12, the Pharisee and the publican, and what it says concerning that. It's obvious that the Pharisee is trying to impress God. Luke 18, 11 and 12, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, can't you just imagine what God thinks about this person? Did he marvel at the man's self-proclaimed righteousness and say, ooh, am I lucky to have this guy as a servant? No, that's not quite the response God had. He disregarded what he said because he was praying for himself. He was impressing himself. He was certainly not impressing God. And in verse 14, it says he did not go down to his house justified. A hypocrite usually fools hardly anyone except maybe himself. Now, by contrast, the tax collector said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, verse 13. It is best to understand this sentence as one that expresses humility. He is not saying, I've tried giving up sinning and it's no use. I'm just going to keep on cheating my countrymen with their taxes because I cannot overcome the covetous feelings I have. That's not what he says. That's not what he means when he asks for mercy as a sinner. And how do we know that? Well, take a look at Luke chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. We have another tax collector named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. See, neither the publican in the previous chapter nor this one are saying, I can't help being who I am. I was born this way. I'll always be covetous. So be merciful to me anyway. No, that's not the idea. one can conquer covetous or any other sin that we have a liking for. Jesus said to him, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he gave evidence of repentance, and on that basis, salvation had come to his house. Salvation comes to those who give up sin and who practice righteousness. Now, generally therefore, Christians do not refer to themselves as sinners, because we have made a decision to give up sin. Now, does that mean we're perfect? Well, hardly. John says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, 1 John 1:8 and 10. But we have given up the desire to want to sin. We want to do what's right. We may fall short, but it's still our aim to please God. And if we have been guilty of covetousness, then we know that it's a sin and we have to turn away from it. So we can't just say, I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing. That wouldn't be repentance, and it wouldn't be valuable so far as God is concerned. So we don't usually refer to ourselves as sinners, even though we sin, because we have made it a point not to practice sin. But being imperfect, we still commit sin. Nevertheless, with that attitude that we have described, that's what we call basically walking in the light, as is also in 1 John chapter 1. Now, what is the publican in Luke 18 saying then, when he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner? Well, first of all, we don't know at what stage of salvation he is in. If he is a Jew, then he may be realizing that though he's part of the body of Israel and therefore under a covenant, special covenant with God, nevertheless, he has sinned and he has practiced sin. Or he may be a little further along than that. We simply don't know, because it's not the main point of the text. However, we do know what Paul said. Let's take a look at that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, I don't know. I think I've read several explanations for why Paul uses the present tense. I'm not sure that I'm satisfied with any of them, but I'm thinking that he is thinking of his past when he says this, even though he has been forgiven of those things. But quite often, even though we can all be forgiven, we remember our sins and the guilt that is associated with having committed those sins. If we did not remember that, how would we realize continuously the great grace of God? If we did not remember our sins, how would we remember the great grace of God, and how would we appreciate Jesus' sacrifice for our sins? So this is not a matter of not having forgiveness, but these things are all in our memories, and they prompt us to marvel at the grace of God and to marvel at the love of the sacrifice Jesus gave on our behalf. So when we pray, we remember who we are, and we realize we are praying to the Holy God of heaven, the Holy God of the universe, and that we are doing so through the sinless Lord Jesus Christ. God is perfect. God is perfectly holy. God is righteous. We are not. And we need to keep that in our minds as we pray, as part of our preparation for prayer. Now, so sincerity is the first thing that we want to mention in preparation. Second is solitude. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. We've already seen the first part of this: when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That is to say, the only reward they're going to get is the approval of men. It is for men to marvel and say, oh, what a great spiritual guy. That's what they sought, and that's what they received, but they will not receive anything from the Lord. Now we come to verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We don't mind praying in solitude because we're trying to gain God's ear, not human applause. So we don't mind being alone. We don't mind being in solitude when we pray. Prayer is not a performance to be evaluated by men. It's an audience in heaven's throne room to be gained. Besides, with others around, sometimes we're a little bit distracted when we offer prayer. And also, others may keep us from being totally honest. We don't like to have to admit anything in front of other people, but it's not a problem with God because we know He already knows anyway. Our transgressions need to be confessed to God. Generally, unless we have sinned publicly, no one else needs to be informed about the worst things we have ever thought or done. There are some things that just need to be kept secret, alone. God knows. He's the only one who counts, and so He can know it, and we can confess it to Him, but other people do not need to know what those things are. Some have a specific room in which they go to pray. Some have a place where they want to be alone. Jeff might remember the name of the movie we saw where a woman cleaned out a closet, and that was her prayer room. And that's where she went to be alone with God. The important thing is to be free of distractions in a place and time of solitude. Consider what Jesus did when He selected the 12. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. Apparently, he was not interrupted. He went away from his disciples. He went away from the crowds. Nobody apparently was on the mountain with him. That was the purpose for going there, to be alone. And he continued all night in prayer. You don't get many phone calls at 3 a.m, so this might be a good time if you don't need sleep for the next day. But if you don't want to be interrupted, this is a really good time to be alone and to have solitude. Now, it came to pass that he went up on the mountain to pray, and when it was day, he called the disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So this was an important occasion. This was a special time when he was deciding the disciples who would become his apostles. And there were many more than just 12. You'll remember later on in the first chapter of Acts, there were a couple whose names we didn't usually hear, who had been with him from the time of the baptism of John until his resurrection. So there were other people besides the 12, but he selected the 12. And of course, he chose a place to be alone when making that decision. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, because this is going to tell us about simplicity. Simplicity. We've had sincerity and solitude, a place of solitude. Now we come to the attribute of simplicity. Chapter 6 and verse 7. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. The time spent in prayer by the righteous is not evaluated by length, but quality. Let's go back to 1 Kings and notice a difference in the style of prayer of Elijah and the false prophets of Baal. 1 Kings chapter 18. First of all, let's look at Elijah. Now, we'll come back to the prophets of Baal here in a minute. But Elijah had been, well, he'd given the prophets of Baal first turn. And so they'd been going from morning till noon and noon till evening, and jumping and leaping and cutting themselves and calling on Baal. Nothing. Now contrast all of that hoopla with what Elijah does in verses 36 and 37. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all these things according to your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. That was it. This didn't take 3 hours in the morning and several hours in the afternoon. What do we have there? Maybe 30 words or something like that. Very small. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed and the burnt sacrifice. So that's all it took. But now, by contrast, let's back up to verses 26 through 29 of the same chapter. So they took the bull which was given them, and they had prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning to even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. So here they are saying, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. Silence. Vain repetition, because nothing is going to come from all their calling and pleading on a God who is an idol and not real. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." You know, if we were saying this today, maybe he's on a phone call or something. But they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their customs, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And so it was all in vain. Jesus' 66-word model prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, just after where we're reading and studying this evening, is glaringly simple and short when compared to the absurdly repetitious prayers of the heathen. This model prayer, by the way, is not some sort of spiritual rabbit's foot that can be recited by rote and provide some sort of spiritual good luck. I think some people have been taught that if you just say these words over and over again, it works like a good luck charm. Well, no, that's not what this prayer was designed to do or to be. Rather, it is to emphasize that Jesus teaches simplicity, not meaningless longevity. So think about this. Consider the average psalm, many of which are prayers, how brief they are. 77 of them, just over half, are only 12 verses or less. Did you realize that, how brief most of these are? You can express yourself succinctly according to these psalms. And not only are 77 12 verses or less, but about another 10 or 12 are only 13 verses or 14 verses long. So the overwhelming majority of them are brief. The more times a day we pray, by the way, the shorter probably each prayer will need to be. Consider Jesus' prayer in John 17. Only 26 verses are recorded, and several of these are quite short. By the way, let's make this point. Repetition is not forbidden. Meaningful repetition Jesus himself used, praying three times in the garden for essentially the same thing. So if you are earnest and devout and sincere, you may repeat yourself, especially when something is really upon your mind that you really want to focus on. But that's different than meaningless repetition, where you just repeat stuff that are maybe written down or that you've memorized. But it is okay to repeat yourself. Now the fourth thing that we come to tonight is security. And let's read Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." The Father to whom you are praying so loves you that he spared not his own Son in providing all the blessings you need in order to be spiritually victorious. God does not stand between you and what is best for you. In fact, he is the source of every good and perfect gift, as James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 17. Therefore, your prayers to him to the Father need to be offered in faith, nothing doubting. James also says something about that in James chapter 1, verse 6. Don't be a double-minded person, unstable in all your ways. Offer it in all faith and sincerity. If imperfect human fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, and they do, how much more does your perfect Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts unto you? And we find that, by the way, in Matthew chapter 7, also in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and those who seek, find. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So he knows our needs even before we ask. He is omniscient, after all. But it is our responsibility to put forth the request and to ask for things that we believe that we need, or changes that need to be made in us or in others or in the world. So we have the opportunity to do all of those things as we pray. So let us be sincere as we prepare to pray. We're not trying to impress anyone. We just sincerely need to come before God and make our requests. Find a place of solitude so you will not be interrupted during your prayer. Maybe a time or a place, either one, where you can offer up your requests and your praise. Be simple in what we are doing. We don't have to try to impress the Lord with all of our knowledge. He's got a lot more than we do. And so the puny amount we have is probably not going to impress him at all. But let's just be simple in what we are doing and trying to accomplish. And realize that he provides security for us. He wants to give us the things that we need. He wants us to grow. He wants us to develop. He wants us to be evangelistic. He wants us to be concerned about others. He wants us to love one another. He wants all of these things that are good for us, as he tried to explain to Israel back in Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13, when after naming several things that they needed to do, keep the commandments, the statutes, and so forth, which God has given you for your good. I think the outlook of the world is that God doesn't like us and he doesn't want us to have any fun. But God is looking out for our best interests. He does want us to have enjoyment. And that's not our main goal in life, but he does want us to have these things. And so he provides good gifts to all of us. Well, this evening, if you have never obeyed the gospel, there's an opportunity to name the name of Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess that he is God's Son, and then be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. If you've already done that, then one of the things you should be working on is prayer, and these concepts will help you prepare for prayer of sincerity, solitude, simplicity, and security. Let us take advantage of what God has given us to use on our behalf as we also praise him and thank him in doing so. So if we can help you in any of these ways this evening, well, you want to know it, and we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing. 608.